Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. As we usually do, I want to welcome those of you that are new listeners with us this morning. I appreciate your attention and the time that you're going to invest with us. For about the next 30 minutes, we'll be studying the Gospels, and we'll also be listening to some good gospel music. I hope that you've come prepared if you're a regular listener with your Bible. I hope you did the assignment that I gave you last Lord's Day on the program. You should have been doing some reading in the end of the Gospels, the time of the trials of Jesus. If you have done that reading, you've probably been impressed with several things. That is, with the procedure that was used by the Jews to convict Jesus, the involvement of false witnesses and others, and then finally the question that was asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" Anybody else in the world that answered the way that Jesus did when that question was asked would be guilty, guilty of lying. But you know what? Jesus was guilty as charged of being the Son of God. And that is the guilt that Jesus bore to the cross. Did I mention, too, that Jesus was in those trials, in the midst of the greatest struggle of his existence? If you remember in the garden prayer that we had studied several weeks ago, Jesus was deeply grieved to the point of death. That's how he described it to the apostles as he began the prayers that were there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done," to his Father. And that is exactly what would be accomplished. But you know that the weight upon Jesus was great at that time, and the weight would get even greater. It was not in the mere anticipation of Calvary that Jesus labored in that garden. It was in the awareness that he, by the sins that you and I have committed, would be separated from his Father at the point where all of the wrath of God for the sins committed would fall upon him. You might be surprised at that statement if you haven't studied the Scripture and if you don't understand what's going on in Calvary. But you see, this is what Jesus was stepping up to. Several times during his ministry, Jesus avoided some of the confrontations that were there, the condemnation that was to be heaped upon him, simply by saying, "It's not time, my time has not yet come." In other words, the plot and plan of Satan to destroy Jesus before Calvary was not the way that things would be accomplished. At the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, when Jesus was driven out into the wilderness, the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the event of the temptation and the statement that Satan made to Jesus, how he would grant him all the kingdoms of the world if he would but fall down and worship Satan. A shortcut to the cross would, or a shortcut to the kingdoms being possessed, is what Satan offered Jesus. A shortcut to avoid the cross is what Satan offered. If you see in the context of the statements of the temptation, the shortcut that Satan offered, then you understand why in the garden Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Why would Jesus want to endure the things that were there? Because of us. You know, he walked eyes wide open into the events that we are talking about. He approached the cross not from the standpoint of "I'm being forced to, but I have no choice but to do this." Do you understand? There is a battle going on all the time between good and evil. The battle had its acme, if you will, at Calvary, where Jesus faced the prospect of separation from his Father, as we said, by the sins that you and I have committed. And there we find in these events of the trials, the events of the crucifixion itself, we find all of what God would do to redeem us. It is overwhelming, to say the least, to think of what Jesus did. But to consider some of the events that were taking place around the trials. You know, we've talked about these events that were going along at the same time as the trials. We talked about the events that were going along during the last week of Jesus' life. You remember how we talked about Jesus teaching in the temple while Judas was plotting with the Jews to betray Jesus. All of these things happening at the same time. While Jesus was on trial that night before the crucifixion, he was taken to the household of Annas. He there was questioned by the former high priest, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest at that time. Annas questioned him at length, sent him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas had several more there with him, and for the balance of the night, the trials were going on. Jesus was being questioned and challenged, and various things were done. He was slapped, he was beaten, and the various things that we read about in the gospel accounts. But during that time, outside of where Jesus was being tried, there were events taking place that you and I know in a very clear way as the betrayal, the denial by Peter of his Savior. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all concur that this took place. All of them point out the fact that what we have in that night was the watchful eye of Judas seeing what was happening. The Sanhedrin, the household of Annas, the person of Caiaphas and those with him trying Jesus. We have Jesus himself involved. The cohort of the Romans keeping watch over all that was going on. All of these things at the same time. It gets to be sometimes a very confusing and challenging picture to understand. So what we're going to do in order to understand this is depart from the trials right now and enter into what happened with Peter that night. Now, the reason we do that is because apparently during the time that Jesus was with Annas and Jesus was with Caiaphas is when these events took place. The general flow of events that we're talking about would be Jesus' appearance before Annas, his appearance before Caiaphas, the betrayal by Peter going on out in the courtyard all that time, the morning trial before the Sanhedrin where Jesus again is challenged and false witnesses can't agree on things, so he is asked if he is the Son of God. Jesus says, I am, and they say, what need do we have of further testimony? Jesus is then presented to Pilate, and then Pilate presents Jesus to Herod, and Herod back to Pilate. That's the general flow of events that we're talking about. We're at the point, as we said, of talking about Peter. In the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26, and Mark chapter 14, and Luke chapter 22, we have these events recorded. Now, we're going to stick in the main to the account in Luke. So if you want to be opening your Bible to Luke chapter 22, we'll begin there in just a moment. We're going to bring in the statements of Matthew and Mark and John as it seems fitting to do so in these statements. I would encourage you to be aware that there's not one of us that at some point in our life have not denied Jesus. Every one of us have at some time. We have fallen short of what we ought to be. We have laid aside the commitment we made to Jesus in order to protect ourselves or to accomplish something, to gain something in life, whatever it might be. We have all been in these shoes that Peter wears this night. Let's begin in the account of Luke, in Luke chapter 22. Verse 55 of Luke chapter 22 makes this statement, after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. Now, if you look at the context of the statement, the statements of Matthew and Mark that are recorded in the verses preceding the statement about Peter, what you see is that the group that had brought Jesus there, some of them went outside along with some of the servants of the high priest and those involved in the household. It was the cool time of year. they built a fire in the courtyard, and what Luke tells us here in Luke 22:55 is that Peter was sitting among them. So we have Peter sitting in the wrong place, so to speak. Look at verse 56 of Luke chapter 22. A certain servant girl, seeing him, that is Peter, as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Now, I want you to notice something here, and this is something you want to watch for throughout the account that we're looking at. If you look there in verse 56, you'll notice that though the servant girl looked intently at him, she was talking to the others around when she said, "This man was with him too." In other words, it's like she was pointing at him and saying to her friends, "This guy was with Jesus." They knew who was on trial in there. They knew in that sense what was going on. And Peter was now accused of being one with Christ. Well, Peter's response that's recorded there in verse 57 is that, "Woman, I do not know him." Now, let me ask you the most simple question of the morning. Was that statement true or false? Well, you already know the answer, don't you? There's not much more and different information that's given in Matthew and Mark and John. What we do see, though, is that there is agreement that Peter was challenged and that Peter's answer fell short. So Luke chapter 22, verse 55 sets the scene. Verse 56 and 57 tell us of the event. And remember, at this point, Jesus is on the other side of the wall of the house that Peter is in the courtyard of, and he is being tried. So we look again at the text. If you look down to verse 58, you see this statement. "A little later, another saw him and said, 'You are one of them too.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.'" As we look at verse 58, we notice something a little different in the procedure, the scene that's given. Remember how in verse 56, the servant girl looks at Peter and speaks to the people around? Well, here in verse 58, this person sees Peter and speaks to Peter. This person is speaking to him, accusing him of being one of Jesus' allies. Not as the girl did before, that is, in talking to the people around and saying, "He's one of them." No, this one says, "You are one of them." And look again at the response given in the end of verse 58. "Man, I am not." That is, I am not of anything to do with Jesus. As we look further into the text of Luke chapter 22, we begin reading at verse 59. "After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately while he was still speaking, a cock crowed." Now stop there for just a moment. If you remember the gospel event, as it's recorded in the statements we've already looked at, what you know is that Jesus told Peter that before the rooster crows, he's going to deny Jesus three times. Now, let me ask you a question, and we're going to get back into the text in just a moment, but I want to ask you something. Do you think that for the rest of his life, Peter was ever able to listen to a rooster crow without thinking about this night? Do you think that that probably stuck in his craw, so to speak? That's what we used to say about something that really gets to you, and you just can't get away from whatever fact it is, whatever statement it is. So here what we have is this rooster that has nothing to do with anything going on, except that Jesus said this would happen. This rooster crows. And what do you think the effect was on Peter at the moment? Now, I asked you the question a while ago, what do you think later on Peter would do if he heard a rooster crow? Would he ever listen to a rooster crow and not think of this? Well, what about that moment? right there. Well, as you look further in the text, you'll see that two things happen that lead to a third. Listen to this. Verse 61 and verse 62 of Luke chapter 22 record this statement. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now I want you to look at those two verses for just a moment. The statement of verse 61 begins with the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now I want you to notice that this does not say that their eyes met. In the past, I assumed that that's what happened, but that's an assumption. That's not the text of Scripture. What happened was Jesus turned and looked at Peter. If you were Jesus turning and looking at Peter at that time, let me ask you a question again. What would be in your eyes for him? What would be in your heart for him? Do you think that Jesus looked at Peter thinking, "You worthless scumbag"? Would that be what Jesus did? Would you expect that Jesus would look at Peter and said, "Well, you know, you're just human. I don't expect much more out of you"? Or do you think that Peter was looked at by Jesus in this sense, that Jesus did not denigrate Peter, did not disrespect him in that sense, but just looked at him with the knowledge that, yes, this is what I said? If you're familiar with the end of the Gospel of John, John chapter 21, you know that there is an incident that runs something like this, that Jesus is fishing, is standing on the shore while the apostles are fishing. This is after the resurrection. And Jesus is recognized by the apostles. They come to shore. Jesus speaks to Peter three times, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" You remember the incident, don't you? As Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus questions Peter three times. He just tells him to go feed my sheep. Do you think that Peter came home? I mean, right here, what we see is that the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and it wasn't with a look of condemnation and you can never come back, because Jesus would later encourage him in John 21 to come home. You understand that, don't you? So we can gauge what was in Jesus' eyes as he looked at Peter by the events that took place after this. You see the second thing that happened here. Peter remembered the word of the Lord. How many times have we been convicted by the remembrance of what it is that God said that we should have remembered all along, and all of a sudden it dawns upon us that we have blown it? Do you think that's what was going on in Peter's mind here? You know, quite honestly, what happened with Peter in this whole incident was that the accusations and the presence of those around him that felt threatening to him erased the presence of what Jesus said from his mind momentarily. That's what was going on here. Do you see that? Do you understand that what Peter was doing was not laying Jesus aside, but Jesus had been surpassed, if you will, by the challenge of those three? A servant girl and some bystanders challenged Peter, and Peter backed down. "I don't know him." Now, in all of this that is said, with Jesus looking at Peter and Peter remembering what Jesus had said, we then see an expected reaction. Look down to verse 62. "He went out and wept bitterly." Has that ever happened to you? When you realize that just exactly what God said would be the result of some particular choice or action, whatever it might be, all of a sudden, what you see is that you are guilty. Do you think that's what Peter felt here? Let's talk about what had been in Peter's mind just moments before, and do it by looking at a comparative statement that's made in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to, Matthew chapter 26, verse 74. At the final challenge that's given to Peter by these who were gathered around the fire, the statement is made about Peter's last response. You remember in Luke, it's recorded that Peter said, "I do not know him. I don't know what you're talking about." Matthew fills us in a little more with what was said. Matthew 26:74, talking about Peter, he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." As we look at this, we see the lengths that a person will go to defend themselves. The instinct that we have for self-preservation is very strong. And Peter is expressing that instinct here. You see that, don't you? You see that what Peter's doing is taking into account the crowd that's around him and the necessity that he's got to distance himself from Jesus, because he doesn't want the trial of Jesus going on the inside to affect Peter, who's on the outside. Now, Peter's somewhat close, and it's better to be somewhat close than all the way away, but it's not the right place to be. Still, he curses, he swears, he says, "I don't know him." Why do you think he went out and wept bitterly? Because he realized just how far he had distanced himself from Jesus. You see, it's something that happens to us, isn't it? The fact that Jesus later on would specifically appear to Peter and then invite him back home should be one of the most encouraging and heartening things that we see in Scripture. Because, you know, it's not just that we need to make a decision to follow Christ initially. It is that we must, in this sense, be willing to humble ourselves and come home when we deny him. In a few moments, we'll continue talking about that. Right now, a song. What would be in the heart of Jesus, knowing that his disciples had fled in the garden, that the ones that had stayed closest now were distancing themselves from him? You would think that Jesus would be overwhelmed by the presence of the trial before him, but yet you see what it is that Jesus knew that this was part of the path that his Father had willed for him to follow. And the heartbreak of what his disciples did, this was not the first heartbreak that night, remember, but the heartbreak of what they had done would be something that Jesus would deal with. Now, what happens next in the events of that night is something that we want to consider at the close of the program today. And again, in Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 63 and following down through verse 65, we can see those events taking place. Now, by the way, there are many more things to say about Peter and about the night that was sadly recorded here, but we need to move on. Luke 22, verse 63, the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. They blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. You see, Jesus knew that it was coming. The prophecies had been very clear. The extent of what would happen to Jesus is well known to him. The statement of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, that in the midst of all the reviling and insults and everything else, he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, tells us how Jesus endured. But just imagine for a moment if you were these people. You know, they didn't look at this as though they were mistreating the Son of God. And that's not what verse 63 through 65 records. What they saw in this is that their trusted religious leaders had disregarded this person and the claims that he had made, and so there was no struggle for them to do the same thing. The statements made here that the men who were holding Jesus began to act this way should not surprise us at all. Any time that someone gets in a position of power over someone else, it has the option of being abused or of being used right. Here, the position is abused in that sense. That is, Jesus is abused. So as we see the statement here that of the mocking, the beating, the blindfolding him, teasing him, "Prophesy, who hit you," and all the other things they must have been saying, and we can only imagine what those things were. We don't see these people looking in the face of God in their own mind and saying, "Let's see how I can mistreat God." No, this is a pretender they're thinking about. Now let me ask you a question. Does that change what they did? Who was it that they were mistreating? Who was it that they were speaking to in this way? You know the answer. But before you get too hard on them, realize that, again, like Peter, we have done the same thing. There are times when we speak against what we should not speak against. The events of that night remind us that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and there is not one righteous, not even one. We've got a ways to go, and Jesus is going to be our journey. Join us next week on the Word of Life.